Well, this is part two of a series, what I call evil. And the first one was evil has a name. A lot of people don't understand or either don't take seriously. A lot of people, I didn't say here, but a lot of people. They don't believe in a real devil. There's been enough media and other influences to where it causes people to doubt. There's people who don't even believe that there's a hell. And in fact, I think I showed it last week. One guy wore a t-shirt. He said, "Smile, there is no hell." Well, he won't be smiling. If he's still alive, he won't be smiling someday if he continues to believe that. And so when you're fighting in a spiritual war, and I can tell you right now, you are already in it. Whether you want to be or not, you are already in it. Anyone who's outside and unsaved, they too are already in it. Well, why would they be in a spiritual war, Earl? Because the devil wants them. He wants to bring them down to where he's going. He is going to hell. The Bible says hell was created for who? The devil and his angels. He has a third, and they too had free will. But he used to be called Lucifer, son of the morning, until iniquity was found in him. And he wanted to be like the Most High. So he wanted to go and even be above God himself. And he got cast out. When that happened exactly, I don't know. But he goes by many names. He goes by Lucifer. Did. He doesn't anymore. He was turned into a different name, Satan. He's referred to as the devil, dragon, the thief, roaring lion. He's a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. All of these names, the deceiver, and they fit because that's how he operates. Okay, his names tell us how he operates. So a lot of Christians don't take him seriously, and so they don't study. I like Eddie, and I wish I could think of who he was talking about, but he said somebody would read the Bible because they studies to fight, okay? You have to understand your enemy to know how to fight. And so we study the Word of God. And one of his best and cleverest strategies is to convince people he don't even exist. And not only that, but that he has no power. That he has no power. But let me tell you something. The devil cannot make you do anything you don't want to do. Let me say that again. The devil cannot make you do anything you don't want to do. If that was the case, then Jesus could not have said, "Greater is he that is in you," talking about the Holy Spirit, "than he that is in the world." And that's the devil. So if the devil could make me do things, can he trick me? Can he deceive me? Can he lie to me and cause me to do things? Absolutely he can. He's got power to do things. He's got power to manipulate events. How he does it, I don't know exactly. But I mean, he's got all of that. And we can't ignore the fact that he has that kind of power. But when Jesus was in the wilderness, he could not make Jesus sin. Now, we only know of the three. Bread, fall down off of the tower. What was the other one? Yeah, fall down and worship me and all these kingdoms. So he tried to attack him through hunger, through power and pride. And Jesus, what did he use? He used the Word of God against him. Folks, that's what we got to do. We got to, I know I left my Bible down there, but we got to take the Word of God, and that's what we stand on. That's got to be our foundation. So the fact that he calls us, some Christians not even believe in a literal devil, but he actually is referred to as the God of this world. But you have to understand this. He can only operate within the limitations that God gives him. Just like in Job, he can only operate with limitations. God is in charge. Eddie would say, Jesus is the devil's boss man. And that is a fact. Jesus is the devil's boss man. So knowing that, let's go to our scripture for tonight. 1 Peter 5 and 8. So he says, be sober. Okay, that doesn't mean you're drunk and he wants you to be undrunk. So he's talking about be clear-headed. Okay, be clear-headed, clear in your head. Be vigilant, watchful, okay? So not only be sober, but be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, this is what I mean about you being in a war, whether you know it or not, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, notice how he makes a lot of noise as he goes. He walks about, the same thing he was doing in Job. He walking to and fro on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Now we all know, I hope we all know, what it means to devour. If you're hungry enough, when it comes supper time, you're what might be like me, I can devour a plate of food in no time. Satan wants to do that to you. He wants to do that to you. He wants to devour you, and he wants to steal your joy. Because what else did it say? He came to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to kill you off, and he wants to take you with him, and he wants to destroy everything that means anything to you, and he's going to try his level best. If he can't get at you directly, he'll try to go through your children or grandchildren. The devil is your adversary. Now this thing devour, let me just give you one example. One example out of Matthew chapter 2 and 16. You'll remember this. Jesus Christ was born. He was a baby. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was terribly mad, terribly mad. And sent forth, and he slew, means he killed, all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof. Oh my goodness, I just wonder how many. When I read this scripture, I wonder how many. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So within that time that they left to follow the star and to meet Jesus, Jesus could have been up to 2 years old at that time. And so Herod, jealous to have another king, he went and had all the children killed. But you remember Joseph was warned in a dream. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, I would imagine, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So this is Satan working through Herod to try to kill the child, Jesus. So this is one of the ways, just one, that he tries to devour. But he will try every way to work in your family situation, and not just in your family situation, but your situation. Yes, Rhonda, at work, and me at work. And try to get at you. And try to get at you. And he'll use any means necessary. And he's trying to trip you up. And that's what I was talking about this morning. He's trying to trip you up. He's trying to tangle you up. He don't want you to succeed no matter what. But part of the problem is us. I hate to say it, but part of the problem is us. Let's read Ephesians together, 4 and 25. Paul is giving some instructions to the Ephesians, and he had a lot of things to say, but I just pulled out a couple of verses here. And he says here, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." In other words, let's tell each other the truth. Let's quit lying. "For we are members one of another." Verse 26. "And be ye angry." So it's okay to be angry. Jesus was angry. He ran people out of the temple. That was a righteous anger. Why? Because he said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So here he says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And in other words, don't stay angry. It's okay to get angry, but just don't stay that way. And don't sin in your anger. Next verse. "Neither give place to the devil." Paul's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. Christians can give place, or you might want to say a foothold, to the devil. Now, who in their right mind would want to do that? Nobody. But we do, because sometimes we're silly about ourselves and we get angry over things and we say things that we shouldn't and we do things that we shouldn't, and we're giving place to the devil. I can't help but think about in the old days when door-to-door salesmen used to go to, you know, everybody's houses, and one of the things they would do, one of the tricks they would do, when you'd go to shut the door in their face, what would they do? They'd stick their foot out. Well, I don't think in this generation we're probably as nice. We probably wouldn't mind breaking a toe or two. Okay? So it doesn't serve them very well to stick your foot in the door, because you might get a toe or two broke, and you also might get a liability suit to go with it. Who knows? But I can remember in the days years ago that used to be one of the ways they wanted to get their foot in the door. But Paul here has been talking about uncensored anger. So if you don't keep your anger in check, remember, it's okay to be angry but not sin. But if you have this unconfessed sin that temper brings, then that gives the devil a foothold, or a base of operations, if you want to call it. And he's capable of finding plenty of those without our deliberately trying to help him. So therefore, we must not use or excuse malice, wrath, envy, hatred, or passion in our lives to give the devil a foothold. Why? These sins, okay, when people see you get angry, especially in public, when people see you get angry and say things Christians ought not to say, trust me, I've heard people say a string of things that ought not come out of a Christian's mouth. And if somebody hears you say that, it's going to discredit not only your testimony, but it's going to stumble the unsaved. People who are maybe watching you, looking at you, and thinking, you know, I would like some of that Jesus in my life. And then they see and hear what's happening right there, and so they may be stumbled. So you could offend believers, and you could harm yourself spiritually and physically, okay, just if you don't keep your anger in check. So we don't want to give the devil a foothold. And I don't know if this makes you happy or not, but we're going to end on this last portion of it. The devil has a plan, was the name of the title. His plan is to bring you down, first of all, to his level, and ultimately to bring you to hell with him. He knows his time on this earth is short, folks. He knows that. All of the demons know it. Remember when Jesus would come up to a demon-possessed person, perhaps, and they would fall down at Jesus' feet, one of the things they would exclaim or cry out, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" See, they know what's going to happen. And I don't know if they know when the time is. Maybe they do. Because Jesus was on the scene and they asked him, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Because they know they've got a time coming to when they're going to be tormented. And so when Jesus would cast them out, they would say this, and he would make them be quiet. I always liked it because Jesus had authority, and he spoke to them with authority, and the people were amazed at the fact that Jesus had authority over the demons. And we talked about this in one of the Bible studies, but they even went so far to say, well, the reason he has authority is because he has a demon himself. He has the power of Beelzebub in him. And Jesus, of course, went through a whole thing. Well, how can the devil be divided? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, there's a very small smidgen of what we're getting ready to read. I'm not going to go through every piece here, every sliver. I just want you to read it, and I want you to hear it, because you've probably heard many, many sermons on this very scripture. So we're going to read Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, and we're going to go to 18. So Paul is ending Ephesians, but he knows the devil is still going to be in their midst, and he knows that the devil is still their adversary and is doing his level best to trip them up and to mess up their good testimony. So Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Folks, and I recommend all of us to be strong in the Lord. Let's not be weak-kneed people in the Lord. Let's not be afraid to talk about the Lord. If you are for the Lord and you stand for him, then be bold and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? Of God. It's not something that we go out and collect. It comes from God. And we need to understand that because as Christians, unfortunately, unsaved people don't have access to this armor. Unsaved people do not have access to this armor because it's the armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil has tricks. You could substitute the word tricks of the devil there. He's got, just like that cartoon on who was it? Bugs Bunny, I think. Wile E. Coyote. Okay? All the time got a plan. He always has a plan. And it almost always blew up in his face. Well, this armor of God helps you to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not, and this is what you got to understand, folks. Yes, what we might see in front of our eyes is flesh and blood, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is just a list of, if you want to call it ranks, it's ranks within the spiritual realm, the evil spiritual realm, powers, principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness. There are different ranks in all of this, but we not wrestle against flesh and blood. We think so, but we don't. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just one piece of it, not just one piece, not just two pieces, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And folks, the evil day is here. It was here when he said this. It's here now. And having done all, In other words, all that you know to do, all that God has given you to stand. Verse 14. So he says, stand therefore, and now he begins to list these elements. After watching a Roman soldier, he puts things to their equipment. He puts things to their equipment. Having your loins girt about with truth. So that's the first thing. You need to have truth. Where are you going to find it? The Holy Spirit will guide you what? Into all truth. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do you get that? That's how you get, that's what happens during that exchange where, and I think it's an unfair exchange, but Jesus is willing to do it. He takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So you have to have this righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And your feet shod, notice now we're at the feet level, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Folks, the gospel is the foundation of all of this. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is Jesus has come in the flesh. And because he's come in the flesh, we have access to Jesus. And by having access to Jesus, we have access to the armor of Jesus. And I forgot to show the image, but I'll go back to it. Totally forgot about it. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, without faith, what can Jesus do? Not much. You have to have faith. And he's calling it the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I know I say this a lot, but if we could just, if just like back when Elijah and his servant, if we could just see the spiritual world for a moment, I don't even know if our hearts could take it. We would probably pass out in fear, maybe. But there's a battle waging on right now around us, all around us, all the time, against good and evil. And angels are constantly protecting you and helping you because they're ministering spirits. But then the others, the fallen angels, the demons, are the ones who are shooting all these fiery darts of the wicked. And sometimes it's through people. Okay, but what's he saying? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. So now we're back at the top. We were at the feet, now we're back at the top. The helmet of salvation. It begins with salvation. You have to have salvation in order to be one of God's children. Salvation is offered freely. Yes, it comes with conditions. What's the condition? Is that you turn from your sin. You turn from your sin. There's a lot of people who don't want to turn from their sin. They want to hang on to that one sin maybe. And they want to hang on to other things. And they want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It don't work that way, folks. You relinquish your will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. And we have to ask the Lord Jesus for salvation. So that's the helmet he refers to. And the last part, and the sword of the Spirit, and this one's easy, which is the Word of God. Folks, I can't emphasize enough how the Word of God plays into all of this. Okay? It helps you to keep your faith, helps you stand on the firm foundation of the gospel. It helps lead you to salvation, and it gives you more faith when you see people of faith withstand all their trials and all this, and the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, all of it is from the Word of God. And let's just read the last verse for good measure. Praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, there's that endurance word, perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, let's pray for each other. Pray for each other, because sometimes we get under attack and it's hard for us to fight the battle on our own. So we need people to join in with us to fight this battle. Why do you think we keep calling for prayer for different people? Because we're helping them to fight the battle. And that's the last of the scripture. I wanted to show you an image. I had purchased a book, and I liked the book. The book was very good. But we go through stages as a Christian. In the beginning, you're a baby Christian. You're full of spit and fire and everything, but you don't know much. You don't know much. But boy, do you have the grit and all that to, yes, I'm standing for Jesus. But then you mature to a level to where you're walking with Jesus. You're walking with Him. You're talking with Him every day. You're learning more about Him. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter said. And you're living as a Christian. You're no longer a baby anymore. You're now matured to a much greater degree. But yet, there's this final step. And this is the warrior Christian. And notice all the equipment. All the equipment refers to the armor of God. And you become a warrior Christian, and that's when you become dangerous to the devil. So the devil has an end. The devil has an end, and he knows it. So we have to grow from these different stages into that last person who is a warrior type Christian. And that way we can fight and we can win the battles, we can overcome, and we can only do that through the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives, reading His Word daily, praying with all prayer and supplication, and all of these things. And so this concludes what I call just a brief synopsis or doctrine of the devil. But I wanted to show you this image because that's who we want to be. We want to be in the warrior class of Christians. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the words that You've given me. And I hope, Lord, that these words will be impressed upon Your people. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we will all go forth and we will all study to fight, and that we will put on that whole armor of God, which comes from God. And Lord, that we will devote ourselves and submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And Lord, all these fiery darts that come our way, that we'll be able to withstand. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that You help us to do these things. For we ask for Your sake only and for Your glory. Amen.